Jesus, it is an honor to be able to stand before you and to know that I am welcome in your presence. So, Father, we just tell you we love you, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for your glory, we thank you for your grace. And, Father, tonight, we just ask for a visitation, for your presence, Father, for you to minister by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, that your will would be accomplished, Father, in our hearts and minds. And Jesus, we give you the glory and the praise. Tonight is another night of change, Jesus. We're going to become more like you. We bless you and we honor you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God. This is TH 107, week number 3, class number 1. And you can go ahead and open, to Ephesians chapter 6. This course is all about spiritual armor. And in Ephesians chapter 6, to review very, very briefly, we saw how that in verse 12, well, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, he's saying this is extremely important, what I'm getting ready to tell you. It's one of the most important things that you're going to hear me teach. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, this tells us right here that if we do not have the whole armor of God on, that we are open to attack. And what he's telling us is that, look, if you want to avoid a lot of problems with Satan, in other words, if you want to be sure that he doesn't have inroads into your life, then here's part of what you need to do. You need to have the whole armor of God on. And there are a lot of Christians that don't seem to understand this or else take a very lackadaisical approach to it. Some Christians mistakenly think that God is just going to give them divine protection against Satan, that Satan can't do anything to them and so forth. And yet, if that were true, we wouldn't need to put on the whole armor of God. There's a reason that we have to put this on. In other words, think of it this way. It's not automatically on. You have to put it on. Now, he says, I'm going to tell you why we need to do this. You know, the wiles of the devil. Okay, well, the wiles are his methodical plans. He sits around and he devises plans to come at people. We talked about that last time we were together. And if you want to know how those wiles are carried out in the lives of people, he tells you in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So verse 12 is telling us who has the responsibility of carrying out the plans that Satan devises. So if you can just imagine this great big demonic, evil boardroom, a spiritual boardroom, where Satan and his generals, these principalities, get together and they plan things out. And then it trickles down, the orders go out to do this and to do that, to carry out these plans and to execute these wiles. And we saw how that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it lists the principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, and the spiritual wickedness. And we identified each of those and talked about them and what they mean and what they represent, and how that they directly correspond to the Ephesians 4:11 ministry gifts that we see identified: the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. There are five identified in Ephesians 4:11, and there are five identified in Ephesians 6:12. So it should come as no surprise to us that this type of hierarchy exists, because Satan has copied what God has done. In fact, Satan's copied, everything that Satan does is a copy and a counterfeit of what God has done. I think we mentioned this, talked about it a couple of courses ago, about how, a while back, a few years back, people were very suspicious of anything that had a rainbow on it, because the rainbow was supposed to be the symbol of the New Age movement. And, when you think about it, the rainbow, who implemented the rainbow? I mean, it came from God. So Satan has taken something that God has devised, and he's using it for himself. He's counterfeiting. He's perverting it. He's twisting it. So, really, there are a lot of Christians that seem to get gun-shy about this, that, and the other. You know, by golly, we're not going to celebrate Christmas because that used to be a pagan holiday. And we're, if we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, why, it's like honoring that pagan form of worship. And I, no, it's not. No, it's not. Okay, maybe pagans use that day as a form of worship or some kind of a celebration. But we're turning it around and using it to honor Jesus Christ. In other words, it's like we're saying, no, you're not going to steal even one day out of the year and use it against God. We're taking that day back and we're going to use it specifically to glorify the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there are so many Christians, it's like they go off the deep end on some of this and they don't think about what they're doing. And in reality, what they're doing is giving more glory to Satan and more recognition to him than what we're supposed to do. Now, they're not worshiping him. You know what I'm talking about. But it's almost like this knee-jerk reaction. You know, God said the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. And everything Satan uses, it all goes back to something God has done. So, you know, we should recognize this, be more quick to recognize it. And not be so quick to, you know, avoid this and avoid that. I know in our church, there on the ends of the pews, there are carvings. And, you know, we had some services here a few years back, and there was a person in here that saw those carvings and came to me and said, you know, that's some kind of a carving that very similar to what some pagan group uses and so on and so forth. And I said, well, you know, it looks to me like, you know, the open Bible. I mean, it looks to me like a, scriptures that are open, a scroll or something. I mean, some people just, they just get weird about things. You know what I'm saying? Look, God created everything, and if anything is used to glorify Satan, it's because people have twisted what God has created. So when it comes down to these ministry offices, Satan has created his own ministry offices to carry out his plans, to counterfeit what God has done, create ministry offices in the kingdom of God to carry out his plans. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, he starts off and says, wherefore? Now, another way to think of that is, instead of the word wherefore, think of it like this. Because you have to stand against the wiles of the devil and wrestle against his demonic forces, and since the only way to do this is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, you must take unto you the whole armor of God, and so forth. And again, this is something that we need to really think about and let it sink home, because there are a lot of Christians that have put up with things from Satan that they didn't have to put up with. And I've heard things in the past where Christians have talked about, I just wish God would get the devil off my back. And God is saying, whoa, whoa, hold on a minute here. I have given you access to my armor. Now, why don't you put it on and use it? Because if you do, you will be able to counter what Satan is trying to do in your life. I mean, God is telling us right here. First off, he's telling us Satan's going to attack you. Okay, you need to understand this. Satan is going to attack you. If you don't believe it, well, then you're just going to live in a lot of misery and disappointment. But you need to acknowledge now that Satan is going to attack you. Just because you've been washed by the blood and you have my life and nature in you does not exempt you from attack by the enemy. If anything, it causes you to be a greater target because now you're a greater threat to him. So you're going to be attacked. Now, since you're going to be attacked, God is saying, let me tell you how to deal with this. Because he's down there attacking you. He is not up here in heaven attacking me. He's going after you. Since he can't get to me, he's going to try and get to you. So let me warn you about this ahead of time. Let me tell you how to fight it. Let me tell you how to win. And he says in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you. Now this phrase, take unto you, it doesn't imply a one-time event. In other words, just, you know, put it on and it's over and done with. But it really is talking about an ongoing lifestyle. Now, this book was written to the Ephesians. This is very important. It was written to the Ephesians. And he's warning them about spiritual attack. He's warning them in chapter 4. He talks about the ministry gifts, how that people are supposed to walk in unity of the faith and doctrine and so on and so forth. Okay, now, leaving your marker here in Ephesians chapter 6, jump over to Revelation chapter 2. Take a look at this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. You see this? He's addressing the leadership, the pastor of that church, and really, you know, to the church too, but he's addressing the leadership. He says, write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the admonition that Paul gave back over there in chapter 6, verse 13, was eventually ignored, because they allowed Satan to come in. His plan was to get them distracted. Let me share something with you about Satan's attacks. His goal is not simply to kill your body, all right? Now, if he can do that, if he can get away with that, he'll be happy, if it's, you know, possible for the devil to be happy. His goal is not simply to cause you sickness and disease. His goal is not simply to get your kids on drugs. His goal is not simply to cause you to lose your job. His goal is not just about you going broke. His goal is to get you to stop believing God. That's what he's after. You say, well, are you sure about that? What was it he did back in Genesis? He got them to stop believing God. They exalted Satan's word over God's word. And what did that lead to? Their fall. Now, Satan knows, if I can get them to stop believing God, it is possible I can get them to take steps in the same way that Adam and Eve took steps, and the end result is going to be a total rejection of what God has said and a full embrace of where I'm leading them, so that I can take them down a path of their utter destruction. So he's simply repeating in our lives the same kind of things that he did back there with Adam and Eve. It's just a different time, a different day, a different era, and different tactics. That's all. And a lot of people think he's just after my money. He's not after your money. If going after your money will cause you to stop believing God, then he'll do it. If, you know, going after your kids, you know, with drugs and pregnancy and all this, if that will get you to stop believing God, he'll do it. If he thinks that working in your life to cause marital problems or job problems, I mean, it doesn't matter to him. He will sit back and devise these wiles, these plans of attack, and the goal is ultimately to get you to stop believing God. It doesn't matter what he uses if he can accomplish that task. What Paul is talking about here is that Satan's going to attack you, and you're going to have to realize this and understand it's not just because he hates God, and it's not just because he hates you. It's because he wants to disrupt everything he possibly can. He hates you and God. It's not because he hates you more than anybody else. He just hates everybody. He's an equal opportunity hater, and he doesn't care who it is. And if he can get you to never believe God and be born again, man, he's got it. But if it can get you to turn your back on God after you've believed in him, he's got you. So this is what he's after, to get you to stop believing God. And he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. This is a lifestyle that's being described here. The people in Ephesus fell into the traps that Satan had laid. They got into a form of religion instead of the relationship that God desired. And they began, and yeah, they had a good religious program.
in that this is right and bless God, this is wrong, and you people over there, because you're preaching the wrong stuff, then we're exposing you for what you are, and so on and so forth. And God says, look, okay, that's good, all right? Because you can't stand people that play those kind of religious games. But at the same time, you become so enamored with your religious standing that you have forgotten about the relationship. And he actually says, they have fallen. And he said, you guys need to repent. Now think about this. He's saying you need to repent, not because you've taken a stand for truth, but you need to repent from the fact that you have exalted your right religion above the relationship with me. He says, you know, most of the time when we think in terms of repent, we're thinking, well, stop drinking and stop doing drugs and stop, you know, chasing women and men and whatever else. And he's saying, no, listen, when you reject the relationship in favor of religion, you need to repent from that. And quite frankly, what he's describing there in Ephesus, it's the picture of most denominations in many churches today. It's all about a relationship within the structure of what's been organized. And people begin, and here's the thing, it isn't that they hate God. The people in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, they didn't hate God. In their minds, they're loving God, and they're doing everything they can for him. And God is saying, look, I do appreciate things you're doing, and I applaud the right things that you're doing, but guys, you're missing it. You're becoming like gods unto yourself. Your religion has taken the place of the relationship. And in churches today, so often we are so performance-minded that we forget about the relationship with God. I mean, think about it. How is it that we have times of fellowship with God? Well, you know, we go before him in prayer and worship and so forth. So, call a prayer meeting at your church and see how many people show up. Just announce. If you have Sunday night service, just announce. Now, this coming Sunday night, you know, next Sunday night, we're not going to have a regular service. We're just going to meet. We're just going to pray. I guarantee you, you're going to have a drop in attendance. You say, well, how can you guarantee that? Well, I haven't yet heard a story of a church that did something like that and had a boost in attendance. Are you with me? So when it comes to this whole thing of the relationship, you can do a whole lot of right things that God will say, yes, they are right. But he's after our hearts more than our performance, see? And this is where the Ephesians had missed it. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, to take this another step forward, look in verse 17. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, this is not the pattern or the method or the way of life that you've learned in Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, what's interesting is the way that this is written, everything from Ephesians 4:17 through chapter 5, verse 8, the way this is written, it indicates that some of the Ephesians were doing these things. And Paul is saying, listen, there are some things going on you need to address, and it must not have been a huge, major problem. In other words, it wasn't similar to what was going on in the Corinthian church, because it was like most of those people seemed to be messed up. But here, apparently, it was maybe a small percentage of the people, a small group within the structure of that church that were doing some of these things. And Paul is saying, listen, you got to stop doing this. But what's interesting is that what he writes in here is also a description of a lot of churches today and what's going on. I mean, think about these things. You know, what he's talking about here is live according to the perfect character of Christ that you received when you were born again. And yet in churches today, how many people have been driven away from churches because of the anger and the wrath and the gossip and the evil tongues, if you will, of people in the church? How many folks have been hurt and offended because of the actions of others? How many people in churches have entered into business agreements only to find out the person they entered into the business agreement with ripped them off and did them wrong and has no intention of doing what is right? You know, and Paul is talking about, you know, some of these things in here. And he's saying, guys, you need to stop this. You're a Christian now. Live as children. Live as people who walk in the light. Live according to that light that you received from God. And this is an admonition that could be given to the entire body of Christ and really to most churches. Personally, I don't think any church is, exempt from having people in the church, at least maybe one or two, that do some of these things. It's because they just don't yet understand that these are things God does not approve of, and these are things that you absolutely must stop doing. For myself, for my own life, it's interesting how that God has impressed more and more upon me the need for holy living. Now, I'm not standing here telling you I'm in all kinds of sin, but what I'm saying is, let me kind of rephrase it, the need to fully represent Jesus Christ in every aspect of my life. And how difficult it is for us to be the witness for Jesus that we're supposed to be if we don't live like Jesus. When people, like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we should be in a position of being able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. This is how it works. Now, granted, you and I both know a lot of people aren't going to agree with, I mean, you could live exactly like Jesus and there are going to be people that won't agree with it, even in the church. But our goal is to be like this. In other words, say it a different way. Don't ever stop short of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Keep pressing into that relationship to be, choose to have a hunger to be like Him. Even though you don't know what that's going to mean when you get there. Just choose, just make a decision. I'm going to be like Him. Now God, expose to me the spots and the blemishes. Help me see in me what you see in me. Help me understand how to correct, how to fix, what to do, so on and so forth, so that I can be like Jesus. I don't want to be someone who would qualify to receive a letter like this from Paul. In other words, if Paul wrote a letter to me, I wouldn't want chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 8. I wouldn't want a whole bunch of that stuff written to me. I would only want the good stuff written to me. I would want to be admonished for what I'm doing and not have all the stuff pointed out that's wrong. So help me now understand this so I can be like you, Jesus. I want to be more like you. And here's the thing. I have found out that the more you're like Jesus, the more fun life is. The more you're like Jesus, you don't lose any. There's a lot of people, Christians, it's like, Well, I don't want to give up this. I can remember one time I was talking to somebody about, you know, the Lord, and this person professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And, I mean, I wasn't coming down on the person at all. I'm just talking to them. My concern, you know, for them as a person, to know for sure that they were born again. And it was a good conversation, you know. It wasn't any. It wasn't heated. It wasn't an argument or whatever. But this person made the statement, "I'm not giving up my strawberry daiquiris for anyone." It's well, okay, whatever. Now, listen, a strawberry daiquiri isn't going to send you to hell, okay? But it's the concept. You understand what I mean? It's that the idea behind that. It's just. But if God wants you to give up your strawberry daiquiri, just, I mean, you think you're losing, but you're not. You actually gain. And you begin to find out how much more joy there is in obeying God than whatever joy you get out of a strawberry daiquiri. So that's just one minor example. And I have learned that the more I commit myself to Jesus to live like Him, the more He's able to show me who He is and how He is. And the more I understand what I can do through Him and what He can do through me. And it's kind of like He gives me a glimpse into the promised land, the spiritual promised land. Here's what awaits. Here's what you're walking into. Here's what you're headed into. Here's the great fruit of this spiritual promised land that I'm leading you into. And it's exciting because I get a... You know, not a, like a visualization, but I mean, it's like I have this knowing on the inside of me that, boy, it's getting better and it's going to continue to get better. And I don't even know what all that means. I really don't understand what better means. I just know it's better and it's going to keep getting better. I just keep pressing into Him, keep pressing into Him. And, you know, the Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's true. And if the little smidgen of it that I have tasted now causes me to feel what I'm feeling, man, I can't imagine what it's going to be like to go further and further and further. I can get maybe a little bit of an idea by reading the writings of some of the people in the Bible, but boy, praise God, it's worth it. It's worth the cost to become like Jesus. So Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, and he's saying, listen, you're going to have this spiritual warfare, and I'm telling you how to fight against the enemy. Take unto you the whole armor of God. And again, there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, this is the second time that Paul uses the phrase, the whole armor of God. And it indicates the importance of leaving nothing off. And again, this is very important. By the time we're finished studying all this armor, you're going to see very clearly how it is that some Christians will leave parts of it off and think they're fully clothed and ready for battle. And the thing is, according to God's word, if we don't apply all of this, we are not clothed in the armor. Now, here's the thing. If you're not clothed in the armor, how are you going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? See, this goes back to what I was saying, that a lot of Christians are getting whooped on by the devil when they don't have to. But amazingly, the wrong kind of belief will actually hinder you from putting on the armor. We'll see this here in just a little bit. And he says, so put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand. Now, this phrase, that ye may be able, in the Greek, it's picturing, or a way to rephrase it is, so that you will be empowered. And in other words, if you don't do this, or let me put it a different way. Putting on the whole armor of God literally is walking in spiritual power. So it's not a literal armor that we're talking about, but it's the imagery that Paul is giving. He's using something that people can relate to. And he says, listen, if you put on the whole armor of God, you're going to be spiritually empowered to successfully wage war against the enemy. And when he attacks, you will successfully be able to fight off those attacks. So he says that you may be able, or so that you will be empowered to withstand, meaning to come against and to push backwards, to come against and to push backwards. Look over in Galatians chapter 2, because there's an image of this. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, But when Peter, Paul is writing here, and he says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, why was he to be blamed? Well, it goes on and explains how that he began to embrace some hypocrisy, which was wrong doctrine. Even though he knew the truth, he began to embrace wrong doctrine. And so this phrase, I withstood him to the face, that word withstood, it means that I took a stand against Peter. I came against him to push him backwards. You say, well, that sounds kind of rude. Well, it's the imagery. And it wasn't Peter, per se, that Paul had an issue with. In other words, Paul and Peter weren't at odds. It was the doctrine that Peter was embracing, because it says that, verse 13, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. In other words, this was having an impact on the other Jews as far as their relationships with the Gentiles and so on and so forth. And Paul is saying, this has got to stop now, because it's only going to create division in the body of Christ. And it's like, he stands right there with Peter and he says, Peter, this isn't right. I'm withstanding this doctrine. And think of it another way. Behind me are all these Gentiles who've come to know Jesus Christ. In front of me is this doctrine that you're now professing, and that doctrine is trying to get to them, and it's going to have an impact on them and their walk with God. So therefore, I'm standing between you and them to protect them from this wrong doctrine so it won't lead them down the wrong path. I am standing against it. I am withstanding it to keep it from going any further, and I am pushing it back to get it out of the way and put it into it. Okay? That's what this this phrase is talking about. In Acts chapter 13, you see another example of this. Acts chapter 13, and in verse 6, it says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name is Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the words of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Okay, we've got a head-up battle here. The devil and Jesus, in a way. I mean, the devil's working through the sorcerer, and Jesus is working through Paul and those that are with him. And it says that this sorcerer withstood them. In other words, the image is this sorcerer standing in between the leader, the deputy, the governor, if you will, in between him and Paul. And what he's trying to do is protect, now capture this image, protect the governor, the deputy, from this doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not just protect him from it, but push it back so it won't have an impact. You say, well, now, why is that important? Well, we won't, you know, break all of this down, but it's because this sorcerer had an influence on the deputy. How do you know that? If he didn't, trust me, he wouldn't have been hanging around the governor to try to interfere with the gospel. He's there with the governor, with this deputy. What happens, if he knows that if this person embraces the gospel, his influence is over. Put a little differently, Satan's influence in that region is going to come to an end. Now, it says in verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and mischief. In other words, this is a covert operation of the devil that I am exposing. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. I guess. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. If there was ever a powerful passage in here, do you want to lead people to Jesus Christ? This is it, right? Look at this. Look what happened. It came down to not just a battle of the words. Paul is saying, God loves you, Jesus died for you, and Mr. Boogeyman over here is saying, ooh, but that's not true, ooh, but that's not true. And so, and Paul looks at him and he says, child of the devil. Now, here's the thing. Here's this deputy. He's watching this thing, man. He's seeing these guys go at it back and forth. he's saying, wonder who's going to win here. This is interesting. And Paul, boy, he just, you child of the devil, full of mischief and subtlety, blah, 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 blah. You're going to be blind for a season. And all of a sudden, bloop, the guy's, whoa, I can't see. And the deputy's saying, whoa, this is awesome. Tell me some more about this Jesus. I am astonished at your doctrine. Now, let me ask you a question. Are there any religions out there which we could associate with this Elymas? Are there any religions out there which would seek to sway the opinion, minds, and belief system of leaders? Oh, we could name a bunch, could we not? Now, they're out there saying, we are the way to God. Embrace what we teach you, and we'll show you the right way. And some of them go as far as to say, and if you don't, we will kill you. Okay? Now, what if you pulled a Paul? Now, think about this. What if you pulled a Paul and you stood right, looking right at one of them and said, you child of the devil, full of all mischief and subtlety, enemy of righteousness. And the people, you don't think you're going to get some attention when you start talking like that? Why, you talk about politically incorrect, especially if you do it in front of the news cameras. And you shall be blind for a season for trying to interfere and discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. And man, that person go blind right there. You don't think somebody's going to get some attention, and you don't think some people are going to say, tell me some more about this Jesus. We thought this guy had a clue. Obviously he doesn't. I mean, we even now have to lead him to the bathroom. He can't even find that. Tell us more about Jesus. I'm telling you guys, listen, a lot of this goes all the way back to TH 102 and 103 about praying in tongues and how it can take us deeper into this place. But I'm telling you, this is a key right here. One of the reasons some of these religions, like Islam and others, have been able to gain so much in this world is because you don't have enough people walking like Paul. You don't have enough Christians walking like Paul. And we've got examples right here. This is, you think we're supposed to sit back and wait for Mr. Super Christian to show up? While the devil just sweeps in and does stuff, it's like, well, you just wait. You people just wait. We got Super Christian. He's on the way. Boy, he's got an anointing. When he gets here, he'll deal with you. And God is saying, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You're washed in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. You've got my life and my nature on the inside of you. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. And my son said you received power after that the Holy Ghost had come upon you. What is wrong with you? Why don't you do something about this? Oh, but God. Just too many Christians don't believe this kind of a thing is possible for them. Why? We need a Paul. And God is saying, no, we need you all. We need every one of you to be like this. And you're going to have that kind of an impact. Start believing this is possible. Forget about your past. Forget about what people have said you can't do. Forget about all the sermons that have said, well, maybe, well, start accepting, yes, 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 this is the way God wants it. This is the way we're supposed to operate. And when more Christians start operating like this, I'm telling you, you start shutting the things of the devil down. A mist of blindness comes over the camp of the enemy. This is a living reality. It's not just some coloring book fairy tale that we read in the Bible. It was real then. Hey, listen, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, amen. That we just read there in Acts 13 is still for today. God hasn't changed. And it had an impact. I can tell you what happened beyond this. That deputy got, he says he believed. He accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, let me ask you a question. That guy being in charge in that region, how many more sorcerers do you think he tolerated? You think this Elymas was the only one? How many more sorcerers do you think he allowed to preach their doctrine? I guarantee you none of them. In fact, he may have started looking for any religious system that was coming against Jesus Christ and shut it down. He's the guy in authority. He can do it. Can you see how valuable this is? Be encouraged. I don't care where you are right now listening to this. Be encouraged. You guys in prison, stop fussing about being locked up behind bars. This guy, Paul, was locked up behind bars and still got people saved through the anointing and power of God. Start believing that God can use you right there in those prisons, that His anointing can come out. Just do these things that we're seeing in God's Word. Do them and start walking in an anointing and change. Do you understand? Listen, when Paul and Silas had that encounter and they were locked up in jail, man, the whole bunch of the people in the prison, they all got born again. The whole bunch of them got saved. Can you imagine what would happen if you became like a Paul, if you believed this is real for you and you became like a Paul, what, 2,000 born again, Holy Ghost filled, yeah, they may be locked up behind prison, but it'd be the best prison in the world. They may go in full of the devil, but by the time they get released, they'd come out full of the Holy Ghost and change their communities. This is a reality. And to think the government would be feeding you and clothing you and housing you to do this, to evangelize out of a prison. This is a reality. Stop looking at your circumstances and start looking at the Jesus Christ who died to set you free. These things can happen no matter who you are, no matter where you are. Believe it. Believe it because it's God's word. Praise the Lord. And then back over there in Ephesians chapter 6, this is part of what Paul's talking about. This whole thing about putting on the armor of God to withstand against the wiles of the devil. You're going to encounter these wiles. Remember, full of mischief and subtlety? His attacks aren't always overt. Most of the time, they're covert. And yet, you're still going to be, you got the armor of God on no matter where you are. You're going to be able to withstand these wiles. You're going to be able to take a stand. Praise the Lord. Well, we're just about out of time for this class session. So let's take 10 minutes, come back, continue from where we left off.